We're starting a new thing. The elders are taking it right now, but you guys are all welcome to sign up and do it. For that little part, we wanted to add some more prayer into the service, and we wanted to make sure that the message, no matter who was up here preaching, some of us need a little more help from the Holy Spirit than others, but that you know, God is blessing what's being spoken from here. Total side note before we get going on the message, it's kind of appropriate that it worked out. Jim Salo's here. How many of you know Jim? Well, you're going to get to know Jim. He's the 4C state rep, but he's also spent how many years as state trooper and chaplain? 42. So he's also a police chaplain, and so it was very fitting that you were here today. So Jim's a huge advocate for chaplaincy, especially in law enforcement. So you're in Burton right now, right? Burton PD? So if you want to hear some good war stories, you can ask Jim after church. So, well, you guys know that, do we have it? Do we? Okay. All right, you guys know that I love history, having taught it and studied it. I read it often. And in 1939, we were just 20 years removed, and here's your test for today, right? 20 years removed from what? The war to end all wars. If you watched Wonder Woman, it was World War I. Okay, those younger ones that need to get caught up. And yet, here we are in 1939, and the world is on the brink again. And in just a few short years, some short little guy with a small mustache in Germany had risen to power and was growing the country into a political and military force. He was also seeking to gain all of the lands that he felt Germany was entitled to, that they had lost unfairly because of the First World War. Well, he annexed land, and he moved troops into other lands, and he went into countries. And there was a guy in England who now is a punchline for most historians as they look back, Prime Minister Chamberlain, who thought for sure he could reason with Adolf Hitler. And so he finally goes to Hitler what he thinks is the last time and comes back, and maybe you guys have seen this footage where he gets off the plane after meeting with Hitler. And the first question the press ask him, are we going to have war? And he says, there will be peace in our time. Well, we all know that proclamation was kind of like if you ever tell God you're not going to do something. Within a very short period of time, the entire continent was in war. Now, the world will never see peace in that sense until Christ returns. Miss America will never get her wish of peace on earth until Jesus Christ comes back. But is this the peace we're talking about that Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5? See, we're going to talk about peace today. So I want to get into this idea. So let's get a little bit of background on this word, peace. Now, at the time when it was written, the contemporary Greek word for it was irene. And it had two usages. First, it was used for serenity and peace that a country would have because of a just and caring leader in government. What is it Proverbs says? When a righteous man is in power, the people rejoice. When an evil man is in power, the people groan. So they enjoy this peace with the right leader in. It was also used of the good order of a town or village. A town or village would actually have a person, this was his title, he was the superintendent of Irini. He was the superintendent of peace for the village. He was the keeper of public peace. In fact, he was the precursor to your law enforcement. Now, these are the ideas that most people think of when they think of peace, right? You think of everything's being tranquil, everything is calm, the waters are all flat. Last week, I took the older two to Camp Barakel for father-daughter weekend, and Jade and I, Saturday night, did a night hike through the woods without flashlights. She still holds my hand. But we got to a point to where, you know, how many of you have ever been to Camp Barakel? So you know the lake right in the middle, right? So we're on the bridge on the very end of the river that flows into the lake. And the lake was perfectly calm that night. And you could see the stars. All we had was starlight reflecting in the water. It was so peaceful, the water was. And most of us think of peace in that our life is like that. Everything's going well. We don't have any problems at work. The bank account's good. The cars are all working. You know, you don't have a wheel fly off or anything like that. That's what most people think of for peace in the world today. But I got some good and bad news for you. That is not the biblical word of peace. That is not the peace that God talks about. See, in the New Testament, the Hebrew word for that is shalom, peace. But it doesn't just mean freedom from trouble, but everything for a man's highest good. John MacArthur put it this way: the inner calm that results from confidence in one's saving relationship with Christ. The inner calm that results from confidence in one's saving relationship with Christ. It is a gift that we get from God. The turmoil that the world has outside of that, inside, is because they don't have peace with God. Because Romans tells us we only get peace through God. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A peace that only comes from our faith in Jesus Christ. That peace is a tranquility in our heart. It's a calmness in our heart. Do you notice we're singing a bit about peace this morning? It's a calmness that comes no matter what's going on. It's a peace that's there because we understand that our times, that our lives, that all the things that we're experiencing and going through are in the hands of someone greater than us. And we talked about it in CE this morning because we're getting into government. And that no matter who is placed where, God is sovereign in control of it. And we have a peace through our faith in Jesus Christ because we can go through life knowing that God is sovereign over everything that happens. I walked out of my swearing in this week with the sheriff, and my dad went with me, and he's the one that took the wonderful pictures that Diane put on the newsletter. And he said, "You're right in the middle of God's will." And, you know, some people will look at it, and if you've ever been on a ride-along with law enforcement, you never know what's going to happen. You never know what you're going to walk into. But you have a peace because you know you're in the middle of God's will. I think of a missionary, I've mentioned him before, Victor Marks. If you don't follow him, I suggest you do. He goes into Iraq, into the battles with ISIS, and tries to bring Christ and care to children and families who have been decimated by ISIS. And he is in the midst of the battles, and he brings little stuffed animals specifically designed for these children. And people ask him, "You're crazy. I mean, you're going into the battle of ISIS in Iraq?" And he goes, "I'm right where God wants me to be, and there's no safer place than in the middle of his will." There's a peace that comes from knowing that God has control of everything. Now, there is believe it or not, a ton that we could get into on this idea of peace. But I want to take 1 second and look at the verb part of the word. Because the verb form of peace in the New Testament denotes what's called a binding together. It's reflected in the expression, you guys have probably all used it about somebody, having it all together. That person has it all together. How many of you ever feel like you have it all together? What, nobody? Come on. Right before you fall. But see, this is the part of our lives that people see. They see that peace that comes as a fruit from the Holy Spirit being inside of us. They see the peace pervade our life in all different aspects. So it goes through in a few different places. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture here because it gives us where the peace should be seen in our lives and in what ways. And the first place is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it tells us that there should be peace in the home. I will tell you, I am one of those guys that my house is my castle. Not that I'm the boss, but I don't function well if there's not peace in my home. And I have to have peace. Otherwise, I can't go to sleep. I can't do anything unless there is peace in my home. Not saying my home is always peaceful. Just saying. I need peace in my home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, "Now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other. For God, here's the key part, has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? A non-peaceful home will not bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ." Seemed pretty straightforward there from Paul, don't you think? Well, the next part is in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul tells us that we should have peace between Jew and Gentile. Now, this is very important of what he's saying here, because at that point, there wasn't peace between Jew and Gentile. Okay, you guys remember the views that they had of the Gentiles was very negative. They couldn't participate in anything with them. They couldn't hang out with them. You couldn't have a meal with a Gentile. They were just as harsh and in many ways harsher towards the Samaritans. You guys remember who the Samaritans were? Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. And the Jews looked upon them even worse because they said, "You betrayed your own people." And so Paul's saying, guess what? Because of Christ, there needs to be peace between Jew and Gentile. To us, we're like, okay, that's no big deal. But to the Jews of the time, it was a huge statement. In fact, in today's political climate, you could be like, you'd be saying that there needs to be peace between the liberals and the conservatives, between Republicans and Democrats. And all of you said, oh boy. But that's what he's saying. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came, obviously he's talking about Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The peace that came between the Jew and the Gentile, Paul says, is because of Christ, because of what he did. He came to eliminate that wall. He came to eliminate that barrier. Christ can eliminate any barrier and bring peace to any situation. He just needs a couple of people who have hearts that'll soften. And so you have peace between Jew and Gentile. And then in Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3, he says there should be peace within the church. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3 said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Now think about that, because he mentions one body. Imagine having an argument between one arm and the other. What are some of those movies where, you know, you get like two people in one body, you know, and you guys have all seen those, and the one's like, well, I want to go this way. So he starts going that way. And the other one's like, no, I want to go this way. And he's going like that. That's what we'd look like if we didn't have peace within our body. Well, what does the church look like when we don't have peace within our body? He says, have peace. Strive for unity. And that's something that the elders and I pray for quite often, is that God would bind our hearts and our minds together so that we are one body going forward, one unified body that is in peace. All right, the fourth part to have peace, and this one's really important, is out of Hebrews chapter 12, where he says that there needs to be peace between believers and non-believers. There needs to be peace with all men. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If I can't be at peace with anybody in the world, how am I ever going to go to them and share Christ? Who's going to listen to me? Nobody. And so he's telling us that we need to strive to have peace with the people in the world around us. Now, let me take this side note real quick and tell you, that doesn't mean that we have to condone and endorse and be okay with things that go against God. What it means is we need to strive for peace through loving them. Because holiness is unattainable without Christ. And Christ tells us the two most important things are to what? Love God, love others. Well, if I don't have peace, how do I love others? I can't. It's impossible. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us the next step. We need to strive for peace. It needs to be something we work for. He says he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Now, here's the thing that nobody likes, right? Okay? Nothing ever comes easy, does it? Right? Like, you know, I love watching superhero movies. I have my favorite superheroes. And, you know, you see the buff dudes walking around, and you're just like, I think I look exactly like that guy. Right? All I got to do is not eat this bag of chips right here, and I will look just like Thor. I hate to tell you, it has not happened yet. It takes work. It takes pursuit. It takes striving for it. I have to pursue it. Peace between people is hard to achieve. It is elusive. And so we have to actively seek it. We have to actively pursue peace with other people. In a world that is as crazy as ours is, with things that every time you turn around, I don't like watching the news anymore. You're just waiting for the next thing to be on there. It's not easy to have peace in a world like ours. And yet the picture we have of it, I think of all the hurricanes we've seen. And you think about a hurricane, which doesn't become a hurricane until the cyclonic winds break 74 miles an hour. Then it becomes a hurricane. And all around it, all through, is rain and thunder and lightning and high winds and tornadoes. And they're all raging in this thing that goes in a circle. And then there's this one spot right in the middle. And everybody knows it's called the eye. And in the eye is a place of calm. If you watch any of those pictures of the hurricane hunters, those nutty guys that get on those planes and fly into those hurricanes. But look at the videos when they emerge into the eye wall. And all of a sudden, as soon as they pop out, there's blue skies. The winds drop off to near nothing. There is almost perfect calm right in the center. In the midst of a storm that rages for hours and hours and hours. And the only way we achieve that peace in our lives, to have that peace with all the things raging around us, is to actively seek it through prayer, through study, and through Christ. Because we all want to have peace in our life, don't we? Nobody likes to live in a perpetual state of drama and pain and struggles. I mean, I have a house of girls. I do not like drama. I have used the words more than once. I hate drama. Nobody wants to live in a perpetual state where you have that. But the problem comes when we don't truly understand what that peace is. Too many people believe that when we talk about having peace, it just means that everything's going well in my life. And that's not what Christ tells us. In fact, he tells us the exact opposite. That when you come to follow me, your life is going to get harder. Your life is going to get more challenging. Your life is going to get more difficult. There's your encouragement for this week. Go home. Have a great day. It doesn't mean that we're free from struggles. It doesn't mean we're free from difficulties. But it does mean that we're able to go through them with the right attitude and with perseverance. But it's a peace that only comes from Christ. Our relationship with him gives us peace. It eliminates the turmoil that goes on inside. And it leads to having peace. And when we finally get that and we strive for it, it can be seen by people around us. You know, you hear stories of non-believers coming to someone and saying, there's just something different about you. I see something different in you. Most of the time, that difference is you having peace through something traumatic in your life. And they say, where did you get that? Well, I can tell you exactly where I got it. I got it through Jesus Christ. It's a fruit that gets produced, and it takes over our attitudes. It helps us through difficult times. I found this story of a missionary, a guy named Eric Barker. He was a missionary in Portugal for nearly 50 years. And he was in Portugal at the start of World War II, and the Germans were pushing through, and all this stuff was going wrong. And he was finally convinced that the situation had gotten critical enough that he needed to send his family. He was from England. He needed to send his family to England for safety. And so his wife and children, along with his sister and her three kids, evacuate on the same ship, and Eric Barker stayed behind to kind of get everything settled and to do the last Sunday service, and then he was following them later. The Sunday after his family left, he gets up before the congregation and he says, "I've just received word that my family have safely arrived home." And he went about performing the service, same as usual. But afterwards, people started to hear he wasn't talking about England. See, he got word right before the service that their ship had been attacked by a German U-boat, and they had lost everybody on board. And yet, as he stood up in the midst of that news and said, "My family arrived safely home," where does that peace come from? It came because he knew that they were in glory. To have peace within loss, struggles, pain, difficulties, upheaval, looking at the news and seeing a crazy world, and to have peace. If you don't have that peace, I want you to know that today, during our last song, the front is open. If you don't have that peace with Christ, we don't want you to leave without it. So the front is open, and if you come down, either myself or one of the elders will come and pray with you. They didn't know that till just now, but now they know. I know they will. I didn't have to worry about it. It's open during that last song because there's only one way to have that peace. And we don't want anybody to walk out of here not having the peace of Christ. Because we are not promised tomorrow. You're not promised tonight. You're not promised 5 minutes from now. There's only one way to have that peace, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's why we come to this table. We remember what he did for us. Please don't leave if you don't have that peace. It's the most important decision you will make in eternity. Let's pray. Father, peace is such a strange, difficult thing, and yet at the same time, it's so easy to get, Lord. We get it through your Son. We get it through what he did for us. We get it through his sacrifice. And as Paul said in Romans, we are justified through our faith, and therefore we are at peace with God. Father, we all have hard times that come upon us in this life. This is a fallen world. It's a broken place. And it will stay that way until you come back and take us out. So until then, help us to experience that peace that passes all understanding, the peace that we only get because of a saving grace from your Son. If there is anybody here that doesn't have that peace, we ask that you work in their heart, you draw them to you, that no one will leave this place today without the peace of Christ. Help us also to walk out of here today and have that peace go through our entire life so that others will see it and be drawn to you because of it, that we will be making a difference for you everywhere that we go. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We partake. We need to have peace with God And so in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, make sure that your hearts and minds are right before me when you come to this table. And so right now, I want you to just take a minute and quietly make sure that you are right with God as we get ready to partake. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. Take and eat in remembrance of him. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Take and drink in remembrance of him. Amen.